We came in our last study to the second chapter of Matthew, the story of how God warned Joseph, Mary's husband, to take the mother and the child, Mary and Jesus, down to Egypt because Herod would try to kill him. And they stayed down there some time, and then Herod passed away. And at that point, the angel comes to Joseph in another dream and says, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. They are dead which sought the young child's life." And so Joseph brings them back and comes to the promised land. But verse 22, chapter 2 says, "When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither." Archelaus now was a son of old Herod the Great. His mother, one of Herod's 10 wives, was Malthace of Samaria. He was partly a Samaritan then. And he began ruling at the death of his father. He didn't rule all of the country, but most of central Palestine. At about 4 B.C., and he ruled approximately 10 years until A.D. 6. And then he was banished. Banished to Vienna, way up in Europe. And this was because of his misdeeds, and the story got to Rome. Now, Joseph at this point is guided to go up into Galilee, the lower part of Galilee, and says he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, you'll not find that quotation in those words in the Old Testament. I take it, it simply means that he will be a man who'll be despised and looked down upon. He comes from this lowly, not highly regarded town of Nazareth. All right, in chapter 3, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." The wilderness was the hill country just above the Jordan Valley. And John's message, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The rule of heaven, the rule of God, Christ the King is near, and things like that. And so, verse 3 of chapter 3 says, "This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Now, the 40th chapter of Isaiah, verses 3, 4, and 5, give a wonderful summary of the ministry of John the Baptist these hundreds of years before he was born. This Isaiah passage says that there's to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, John's preaching, and saying, make a straight highway for the Lord in the desert, and the valleys will be exalted. Now, this is poetry, and when the valleys are exalted, means the ruts and the holes in the road will be filled, the hills be made low. We'd say the high places be smoothed out. The crooked will be made straight, and the rough will be made smooth, and then the king will come. What's in the background is the practice back in that period when a great king was coming, they fixed up the road. And this says John is going to be like a road builder preparing the way for Jesus. And that's what he did, of course. And then it says John had his raiment of camel's hair, not a camel's skin now. They took the hair off the camel and wove it into cloth. And he wore a leather belt, and his meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey. Locust means dried grasshoppers. And I've never eaten any. I've seen plenty and caught my part, I reckon, but never eaten one. But my understanding is they are nourishing, and John ate the simple food. It says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. There was a great response to the preaching of John the Baptist, and the heart of his message was turn, change your mind, change your conduct, repent, because Jesus is approaching. And it says they were baptized in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, when John saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, you see, they were worried. All their followers were going down to be baptized by John. He said unto them, O generation of vipers. John could be right frank. In our language, he called them a bunch of crooked snakes. You generation of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Let's see you start living lives that are appropriate for the folks who've really turned to God. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. God's able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham, if he wants to. In other words, this was a saying they had. We have Abraham to our father. We're Abraham's descendants. We're going straight to heaven. No problem for us. Yes, we don't have that expression today. I suppose closest thing we have to that is this thing, oh, I joined the church. Well, every Christian ought to join the church. No question about that now. If you believe in Christ, you ought to be a member of a local assembly of God's people. Yes. But just joining the church won't make you a Christian. And the reason we say it that way, it's a fairly common thing for folks to be saved years after they joined the church. I had a man tell me once, well, I joined church years ago. Sunday school teacher told us we ought to join church, so I joined, but I didn't know what was going on. Just joining the church won't do it. And just being one of Abraham's descendants won't take you to heaven. And so, John says to him, the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Now, don't think this means that some woodman had set his axe down by the side of the tree at the root. I think it means the axe is ready to fall, ready to cut. And every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. John is saying, you folks need to start bearing fruit, or you will be judged. And he says, I baptize you with water unto repentance, a sign of your change of heart now. But he that cometh after me, this is going to be Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I take it the fire means judgment. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into his garner, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, here's the picture of thrashing wheat or barley. They piled it up on a smooth piece of hard ground, let the animals walk around on it. Then they threw off the straw, but that left the chaff and the grain. And they had a kind of thing, it's called a fan here. It's really not what we call a fan. The Greek word means a shovel that they'd pick up this mixture, that they'd use to pick up this mixture of chaff and wheat, and just throw it up in the ground, in the air, I mean. And when it fell to the ground, it would be so clean. 60 years ago, I used to pick peas, and my father wanted a couple of bushels to plant. And so he got boys to go out and pick them. And when they got real dry, we beat them in bags. And then I used to get up in the door of a barn This was a barn in the dairy complex, and the door was, three or four feet from the ground. And I'd wait till the wind was blowing, and then I'd pour out this mixture of peas and broken up pea shells. And you let them fall through the wind for 3 feet, and you'll have them cleaner, I mean literally cleaner, than if they'd come from the store. Well, now that's in effect what this is talking about. Jesus is going to purge his floor and separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat is the real God's people. The chaff, those folks who like these Pharisees, had not really turned to God. Now it says, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. And John doesn't like the idea. John forbade him. He said, no, I have need to be baptized of thee, and do you come to me? And Jesus said, well, suffer it to be so now. Well, let's do it. Thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John baptizes him. Now, we could talk about this a long time. I think this means that Jesus is baptized as one who represents God's people. In other words, we talk about how Jesus represented us on the cross, took our place. Yes, but he took our place when he was resurrected. We were raised with him, and things like that. And I think this means that Jesus, as a priest, at the age of 30 years, just exactly the right time, is going to be ordained to take the place of the people for whose sins he's going to die. Anyway, John is going to baptize Jesus, not because Jesus had any sin personally, but Jesus is going to eventually be the sin bearer. I think I've mentioned to you that Martin Luther used to use the expression that Jesus was the worst sinner that ever lived. And the first time I heard that, I didn't like it at all. Well, what Martin Luther meant was that Jesus, not that Jesus did anything wrong himself, but he became responsible for all the sins of God's people in the Old Testament and the New and since. And in that sense, Jesus was a sinner. And so John is going to baptize him. And it says, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up out of the water, and the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, this doesn't matter. Everybody wants to say that the Spirit looked like a dove. Well, that's not quite what the Greek says. It says he descended like a dove, and it doesn't really describe the appearance. Now, he may have looked like a dove, and he may have looked like something else, and that doesn't matter. But the Holy Spirit came upon him, and there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In the early church, they made a great deal of this passage. There was a man named Arius who didn't really believe in the Trinity. His opponent was Athanasius. And these folks used to say to Arius, "Abi Ariane," in Latin, "come here, Arius, et vidibis Trinitatem ad Jordanem. Arius, come here to the Jordan, and you'll see the Trinity. You'll see Jesus being baptized. You'll see the Spirit descending upon him. You'll hear the voice of the Father speaking from heaven." And they said, "Arius, here's the Trinity." And there was many other passages, but this is the one they liked to use so much in the early church. Now, at this point, when Jesus is baptized, the next thing is going to be the story of his fasting 40 days and then his temptation. When folks take a forward step temptation normally follows. I think that's the right word. When folks join the church, make a profession of faith, take some positive step to go on with the Lord's work or the Lord's will, before you know it, there's the devil with his temptations. Now, Jesus has fasted these 40 days, and then he's hungry. And it says the tempter, the devil, came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If you're really the Son of God, let's see you turn these stones into bread, and then you have something to eat." And Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The dog can live by bread alone. Now, you give him meat and some other things too, but this word bread here means food. And he likes to be petted and things like that. But basically, he's an animal. And Jesus is simply quoting the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, one of Moses' sermons when Moses was an old man. In Deuteronomy, he's teaching this new generation that's gone through the wilderness what was originally in the Ten Commandments and things like that. And in Deuteronomy 8, Moses is talking about this trip through the wilderness, which was at that point just at over. And he says, listen, remember all the way that God led you. God led you this way. See, they got right to the edge of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea, and the spies came back with a negative report, and they wouldn't go forward. So they had to go 38 more years to make up the 40 in the wilderness. But Moses says to these folks, now let's remember this. God did this to humble you. In the wilderness, they found out about their need of water and food and God's protection from the enemy and a whole lot of other things. God brought you through the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to test you. And they were tested so many times. And then he says in the third point in this sermon in Deuteronomy, to make thee to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In the wilderness they learned that it wasn't sufficient to have enough manna for the meals, that man needed the word of God. There are too many Americans who think man can live by the material alone, and don't realize that man is a spiritual being, and he's never really satisfied until he eats the bread of life, until he lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then Moses says, God did this to do thee good at thy latter end. We do some things so we'll have rewards further down the road. The mother who spanks the little boy, she's not having a good time. Oh, there may be some mother somewhere that had a good time spanking kid, but I never met one. Yes, but she's trying to work things out for 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Do thee good at thy latter end. And Jesus is just quoting the third point in Moses' sermon. God did this to make you know that man does not live by bread alone. And the thing we ought to notice is that Jesus answered all of these temptations by quotation from the Bible, all of them incidentally from Moses. And then it says in the second temptation, the devil takes him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, the very top part. Now, I don't know which way they were looking. If you looked one way from the top of the temple, it would be a several hundred foot drop down into the Kidron Valley. And if you looked the other way, it would be down into the courts where the people assembled. But the devil takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, "If you are the Son of God, jump down, cast thyself down. For it's written in Psalm 91, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shouldst dash thy foot against a stone." The devil is trying to get Jesus to obey him. Maybe the idea is that the devil says, if you'll just jump off this temple and come floating down amid the people gathered for worship, they'll know that you're the Son of God, and you'll have an instant following. I didn't say that, but that may be what's involved. And Jesus says, it's written again, quotation from Moses, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You're not to test God in a trifling way, anything like that. And then the devil takes him up into a very high mountain. We don't know which mountain, maybe the high mountains in Palestine. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And you say you can't see all the kingdoms of the world from the top of one mountain. Well, this is the devil, and he has Satan's power. Oh, he is Satan and has Satan's power. And exactly the mechanics of it, we don't know. But the devil showed him the kingdoms, and he says, "I'll give you the whole business if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus says, "Get going. Get thee hence, Satan. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So I'm not going to worship you." And so the devil leaves him, and the angels come and minister to him. Now, at this point, Jesus is going to begin what we call his public ministry. It says, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee and leaves Nazareth and came to Capernaum upon the Sea of Galilee and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And Matthew says this was to fulfill Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, the prophecy that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali that had been in darkness are going to see a great light. And Naphtali and Zebulun now are two sons of Jacob, and their tribal land, Zebulun was sort of southwest of the Sea of Galilee, over toward Mount Carmel, but going all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. And Naphtali was north and west of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, Jesus is beginning what's sometimes called his Galilean ministry. And it says, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison. Oh, John the Baptist now had been put in prison by Herod. I have right here with me the historical books of the Jewish historian Josephus. This is a huge book, over 1,000 pages, and these are 2-column pages. In other words, this would ordinarily be over 2,000 pages. And I could tell you about it, but I want to read you a few sentences about John the Baptist and how he was put in prison. This is what I mean when we talk about how the Bible is confirmed by history. Josephus was a very careful historian of the first century, born probably in the 30s and lived to something like 100. He lived about the same time as the Apostle John. It says, some of the Jews thought the destruction of Herod's army came from God as a punishment of what he did against John that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him, who was a good man, and had commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness toward one another and piety toward God, and so to come to baptism. And then he goes on to tell about John's baptism and the crowds that came and how Herod arrested him and put him in the dungeon at Machaerus. Machaerus is in the hill country across the Sea of Galilee, and there was a big dungeon there, and part of that has been uncovered in modern times. All in the world I'm saying is that Josephus is just as clear about John the Baptist as anywhere else. The Bible tells the same story exactly. And when Jesus heard that John was cast into the dungeon down at Machaerus, then he goes to Galilee. And the next verse says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Same sermon John had preached. Turn around, change your mind, turn to God, forsake sin, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the next thing is going to be the call of the four fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Peter and Andrew says, we're casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now we had in the Gospel of John about an earlier meeting between Jesus and these brothers. You know, it talks about how John finds his brother Peter and says, we found the Messiah and things like that. Yes, but this is his call to full-time service. And they give up the fishing business and come to follow Jesus again for 3 years. And then after that, he sees two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they're with their father mending the nets after a catch. And he called them. And it says they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, again, these men had met Jesus before. They knew who he was. And so Jesus comes up to them and says, I want you to follow me. And immediately all four of them become full-time disciples. May it be true in your life and in mine that when God calls us to do some work, that we will respond immediately and completely, just as these men did.